Good morning, Maranatha. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable, and it is time for Sunday Morning Live right here on our website. This is the first Sunday in December. This is Christmas month. We are going to hasten toward Christmas Day. It's going to get kind of frantic out there as we get closer. It always does this time of year. We do not want to be, as Christians, distracted from the reason for the season, of course, is Jesus. What he came to do and what he did in our behalf at Calvary. So we're going to study today a little bit in Scripture on the subject, the three gifts of the wise men. The three gifts of the wise men. I want to begin by saying that the Christmas story is not a fable. The Christmas story is not a fable. The Christmas story is not a fairy tale. It is a historical event. Jesus was a historical person, and the Bible is an accurate historical document. In our postmodern world, with its skepticism, we clearly delineate God's truth. We want to make sure that they understand what we're celebrating is not some kind of made-up story, something that's on the same level as Kris Kringle or Santa Claus, that this is a spiritual reality, a historical fact, and a truth, hallelujah, that should produce the greatest response to Jesus coming into our world, and that is receiving Him as our Lord and our Savior. Praise God. At Christmas, we must be very careful to separate fact from fiction. I heard the humorous story of a grandmother who took her two grandchildren, aged 7 and 8, to the zoo. When they stopped at the stork cage, she said, "These are the birds that brought you two to your mom and dad." Little Johnny looked at Jimmy and said, "Should we tell her the truth?" Listen to 2 Peter 1 in verse 16 very clearly and carefully. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty." Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Let's read this story, this truth, this historical event very clearly. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall he come, a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Now, you've heard that in the song. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy," right out of the Scriptures. "And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The reason I believe the gifts brought by the wise men, or kings, some have called them, had such significance because God had clearly given them a revelation, number one, of who Jesus was, and number two, of what he came to accomplish. First of all, the idea that these three wise men from the East were kings is biblically and historically unverifiable. Some scholars believe they were based on the ancient custom of future kings being educated by the wise men or magi before becoming kings. Second, we assume there were three because they offered three gifts. And third, their names. You've heard some names in songs and other Christmas presentations. It's not recorded in Scripture. Just wise men from the East. The Greek term magi, M-A-G-O-I, which is sometimes translated magi, can also be translated as wise men, astrologers, magicians. The Greek term shares the same root as the Latin term magister, which simply means a teacher. The magi, in this case, clearly were astrologers. Unlike the crackpots who come to mind, the Eastern astrologers were notable scientists. They were learned persons of their time. They were students of the natural order that studied the stars, and they conducted experiments. And they believed that great events in the heavens were tied to great events upon the earth. These men were wise indeed in that they were able to recognize Jesus for who he was and what he is and give him their devotion and worship. If you thought the stories of the shepherds gave Mary pause for thought, so that she took those events at his birth and pondered them in her heart, just think what it meant to her that three Gentile, non-Jewish folk from a different country traveled all that way to see her child and also to worship him. They brought three gifts. Listen, number one, they brought him gold. It is a most precious and costly gift. It's worthy to present a king. Queen of Sheba brought gold to King Solomon when she came to hear his wisdom. It's recorded in 1 Kings 10 and verse 10. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, of spices, very great store, and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of spices of these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Just the gold alone. Do you know how much 120 talents of gold is? It's 4.5 tons of gold. A friend of mine, I can't imagine that much gold and the worth of it. They knew that Jesus was a king, the wise men did, like no other. Jesus knew it also, that he was born king, not only of the Jews, but of the universe. In John 18, in verse 37, Pilate said unto him, to Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Praise God. The disciples of Jesus recognized him as their promised king, and they rejoiced with great joy. Look at Luke 19, at verse 37 and 38. It said, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, Revelation 17:14 says the Lamb will overcome his enemies because he is King of kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Do you have on your shouting shoes today as we enter in to this holy day called Christmas that has turned into mainly a holiday to the world, but it is a holy day to the true church and to the true believer? Revelation 19 and verse 16, it said, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So Pilate ordered at Christ's death, because he, not because he believed the crowd, but because he feared Rome. That's why he ordered it, but he had a title nailed to his cross. And the Bible said that title was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Often on crucifixions, you see the letters I-N-R-I, the Latin abbreviation for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. When the wise men saw him in the poorest of conditions, kings aren't born in mangers, they're born in palaces, yet they fell down and worshiped him. This means they prostrated themselves and worshiped him. Gold was a fitting tribute for this newborn King of Kings. I love that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," because it's biblically accurate. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain. Gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. The second gift they brought him by the revelation of God was frankincense, and it speaks of his deity and his priestly ministry. Frankincense is an herb coming from the spindly boswellia tree of Somalia and Yemen, formerly southern Arabia. At the specified time, the wood is cut, and the frankincense oozes as a yellow drop, a sap-like maple syrup which is left to harden for 3 months. And then they're pulled off the wood. The resulting resin gives off a sweet scent when warmed or burned. We recognize the word incense in its name, and we understand that ancient people burned frankincense, believing it to carry their prayers to heaven. The people of Israel saw it as one of the elements used in the holy anointing oil. But frankincense as a substance offered to God speaks of his deity. Look at Exodus 30, 34 through 38. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto these sweet spices, stacte, and onecha, and galbanum, the sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small, put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume thou shalt not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof, but it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." I like what Dr. John R. Rice said. Frankincense was the second gift offered by the wise men to the baby Jesus. The frankincense indicates the deity of Christ. These wise men from the East, by faith and spiritual perception, recognized that Jesus, King of the Jews, was literally the Son of God. Hallelujah. Another scholar states as to frankincense, "In by far the most cases in which this word occurs in the Old Testament, it's mentioned in connection with the service of Jehovah, God Himself. The fragrant smoke rising heavenward was symbolic of the prayers and thanksgiving of the people. The incense was definitely an offering made to God." They recognized Emmanuel, that God had come to us incarnate in flesh, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus. Praise God in that manger, condescending to come down to us. Not so he could stay in a manger or just lay in a manger, but so he could grow to maturity and at 33 years of age, let them impale him on a cross and for 6 hours of intense suffering, take the wrath of God upon himself and pay our sin debt so every one of us could be saved. Third, they offered him myrrh. They offered him myrrh. They presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, according to Matthew 2 and verse 11. Myrrh is mine, part of the song says, the bitter perfume, a life of gathering gloom. What kind of gift is this for a newborn? Myrrh, the spice used in preparing a body for burial. Death is usually the furthest thing from our minds when welcoming a new child into the world. Yet somehow, by the revelation of God, the Magi knew this child of Bethlehem was destined for death, not in the normal growing old and dying, not in the massacre of King Herod who murdered many innocent children trying to wipe out this threat to his rule, but death on a cross bearing the sins of the world. Had the wise men heard the ancient words of Isaiah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Somehow they understood what would happen to this child, and in their understanding was perhaps confirmed when they saw the reaction of the Jerusalem leaders to the news they brought of the birth of a new ruler. And so they came kneeling in humility before a king, kneeling in worship before a God, and kneeling in sorrow before a Savior who'd one day give his life for them. Listen, friend, when they brought myrrh, it was a revelation of what he came to accomplish. The first two gifts, who he was, but the third gift was what he came to do, what he came to accomplish. Dr. Rice said, and about myrrh, he said it pictured the sufferings of our dear Savior. Vicarious suffering, the innocent one, Jesus atoning for the guilty. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why that stanza 4 in We Three Kings said, myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, friend, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When you hear about these gifts, think of Christ, gold for the king, incense for the Son of God, and myrrh for him who would die on the cross for our sins. But Christ did not stay in that grave. He arose from the dead. I like stanza 5 of We Three Kings, glorious now. Behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia. Alleluia, sounds through the earth and skies. Together, friend, the three types of gifts presented, and they represent three roles of Jesus the Messiah. His kingly office, represented by gold, his divinity by frankincense, and his manhood by myrrh. They offered him incense as their God, gold as their king, and myrrh as united to a human body, subject to suffering and death. And the Magi remind us this Christmas season that it's no casual thing to enter into the presence of the living Christ. They remind us that we don't come to be entertained, amused, or just instructed. We come to meet the Lord, to encounter the overwhelming majesty of God. If that doesn't happen in our gathering, we haven't brought the right gift into His presence. We brought another agenda with us that runs counter to the purpose of the Lord, for He, when He declares, "I will be their God and they shall be my people," we should always come into God's presence as the Magi did, bowing before Him, offering the gift of our prayerful devotion, really offering our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our true spiritual worship of God. There's going to be a lot of entertaining things, a lot of stories told about that first baby born in Bethlehem, that first Advent, and all of it is good. But this Christmas season, it's time that we take the focus from the manger and we put it squarely upon not just a pure, wonderful peace child, baby laying in that manger, but the man who came to earth so He could go to the old rugged cross and pay our sin debt. That was His mission. That's why He came, and that's what He did. And we need to enter the presence of God this Christmas season and bow before Him and offer the gift that's the greatest and most pleasing gift that we could give Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service or your true spiritual worship, and be no more conformed to this world, but be ye transformed that you, by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or exemplify what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Romans 8:29 says it well, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's why the fivefold ministry is in the church. That's what we need to be challenged by, this eternal purpose of God to make us like Jesus. Hallelujah. Until we come to the unity of the faith, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Bible said in Ephesians 5 that we should be followers, or literally imitators in the Greek, of God as dear children, and walk in love even as Christ, who gave Himself and offered Himself on the cross to sweet-smelling savor. His life became as incense to God. And bless the Lord in His obedience and His expression of God's love through His life and through His death on the cross for you and for me. I want this Christmas to be more than a program, more than poinsettias, more than, and listen, we got poinsettias. They're not the real ones. They'd start drooping too quick. We got them in our living room. We've got a Christmas tree with lights on it. We've got a manger scene. We've got all those trappings of Christmas. But I want to grasp something greater by far than all of these symbols, because they symbolize to us as Christians something far greater than the world's holiday. They represent a God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When it said He gave Him, it doesn't mean to lay in a manger, to stay in a manger. He sent Him into our world to take on flesh so He could go to a cross on our behalf and pay our sin debt through His suffering and His dying on that cross. That's the real essence of Christmas. That's why Jesus indeed is the reason for the season. Oh, friend of mine, let's take a hold of that will cause us to offer the whole of our being once and for all in absolute devotion to God. Hallelujah. And let's worship Him in spirit and in truth this Christmas season. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So that God may be glorified and Jesus may be honored for what He's done and what He is doing right now as our High Priest, ministering His own blood at the mercy seat in heaven in our behalf. Oh, friend of mine, I'm so glad to be a Christian this Christmas season. I'm glad to know that Jesus was born king. He didn't become king. No one appointed Him king but God Himself. Who am I? Who are you? Who are we that this king would bleed and die for? Who am I that He would say, "Not my will, thine for"? The answer I may never know, why He ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross He would go. For who am I? One thing I do know, He loves you today. He loves me today. And Romans 8:32 said, "And if He loved us enough to give us His Son, to offer up His Son to be a sacrifice, to be killed for us, slain for us, suffer for us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says of you that the wrath of God abides upon you. There's only one antidote. We can't present ourselves sin-free. We can't, as sinful men and women, present ourselves to God sinless. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we can receive His Son that sacrificed His life for us. We can repent of our sins and receive Christ as our Savior. We can be reconciled unto God. You know what He will do? He will save you. He will save you. He will seal you with the Holy Spirit, literally mark you as His very own. And He will keep you safe from the wrath to come. And it's coming very, very soon. We're living in the last of the last days. Jesus is coming soon. The tribulation is going to happen soon thereafter. You don't want to be left here. You want to be ready for His coming. Come to Christ and have the greatest Christmas you've ever, ever dreamed of. The gift of Jesus. Oh, and give God the greatest gift that would bless Him more than anything, and that is your heart and your faith this Christmas season. In Jesus' name.